We will be looking at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 26, which we read earlier. It would be very helpful if you had that passage of Scripture open for the next few minutes. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 26. And our theme is the hope of glory in our hearts. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 26. A time for new beginnings, a time to make plans for the future. It's traditional on a New Year's Eve to reflect on our performance in the past year and think about how we can do a better job in the new year. We plan our resolutions, occasionally keep them, or at least the spirit of them. It could be a time of pain for those who suffered great loss in 2003, and perhaps there's fear for those who worry about what 2004 might hold for them. Most of us want some kind of a new start in 2004, whether it be losing weight, which is always the issue for me every new year, stopping smoking, getting fit, changing or getting a job, sorting out our relationships, or just getting out of the rut that we're in. But we are seeing in the new year, in the company of Jesus the Messiah. So this night, in our few minutes together, let's consider the really new beginning that Jesus of Nazareth offered and continues to offer to the whole world. There's a festival of the new year in the Bible, and in the Bible, the festival of the new year, it's recorded for us in Leviticus 23. We won't look at it now, but you could do later. The festival of the new year, and it's a day of great trumpet blasts, the sounding of the shofar, a day of rest and trumpet blasts. Why? Why trumpet blasts? Because that is the sound that will be heard on the very last day of this passing age. The trumpet blast will sound on the day of God when the Father sounds his great shofar. And it will be heard across the universe to mark the beginning of the new creation. So in the biblical festival of the new year, that's what was sounded to put people in their minds the coming day. It also commemorated the original creation of the universe, but also looked forward to the renewal of the creation on the final day of judgment. That great trumpet blast will sound the day of judgment, when it will not be just the past year reviewed, but our whole lives will come before the scrutiny of the living God who inhabits eternity. In other words, the biblical New Year celebrations lift our vision out of our little situations to the vast panorama, the cosmic canvas on which our lives are painted. It's a time for looking up at the direction of history and the universe, a time to see how not just a new year, but a whole new creation lies before us in the future. Where has it all come from? Where is it all going? What does the day of God hold? Those are the big questions that the biblical New Year celebration asks us to think about. Well, that's what we will do then for a few minutes this evening as we end 2003 and begin 2004. Let's fix our hearts and minds on the end of this age and the beginning of the never-ending age of immortality that Jesus will bring. In our reading, we notice surely that Jesus is the only person to pass through death and walk out the other side as an immortal. He wants us all to have that new beginning with him, eternal life in the company of the living God now and forever. 1 Corinthians 15 is a careful argument by the Apostle Paul to show the logic and implications of the physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We pick up his argument at verse 20. There it is, verse 20. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Jesus has in fact physically come back from death. But this was not an isolated phenomenon. This was not a weird story for Ripley's Believe It or Not, but the event that changed the nature of death. Paul calls Jesus the first fruits of those who have died. Death is usually perceived as the great ending. We say things like, life is a live show with no dress rehearsal, in order to tell ourselves that there's no second chances. With this view, we want to live with no regrets. It can't be replayed. I remember a friend at university who always emphasized that he had absolutely no regrets in life, which of course gave us all great pleasure in recalling to him all the bad things he'd done or had happened to him. But he felt that life was about having this one chance, and he desperately didn't want to waste it. He believed there were no second chances. If we mess up our lives, then surely we've blown everything, because there's no repeat performances. We die, and that's the end of us. But that's not true. That's not true. The resurrection of Jesus means that no matter what mess we've made of our lives, there's time for a really new beginning, an offer of a brand new life, and the guarantee of an immortal life in which to live life as it was designed to be. In Jesus, death is not an end, but a preparation for a harvest. He is the first fruits, the first harvest from death. The logic of all this is given in the next two verses, 1 Corinthians 15, 21 to 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 to 22. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Just as the biblical New Year celebration goes back to the beginning of the world to understand the future, so does the Apostle Paul here. We die because of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. The origin of death lies in the primeval age of humanity, when the universe was newly created. The decision of Adam to try to live independently of the living God brought about death, as it is here. Death came through a man. And yet in Jesus, there is a new beginning for the human race. We can be resurrected because of what Jesus did. Jesus is a new Adam, a father of a new human race. He makes right what Adam did wrong and begins a new human race destined for immortality. The world's problems began with a human and are continued by humans, so the world's problems are answered by a human. It's an amazing storyline. All the epic, fantastical films that you've ever seen cannot compare to the actual history of the world. I remember a relative of mine wishing that the world of Star Wars were real, because it seemed such an exciting storyline. Wouldn't it be great if it were real, if it really once upon a time in a galaxy, whatever it is. But the storyline of reality is much more gripping, and the stakes are much more wonderful. The enemies are worse, and the hero is infinitely greater. The evil begun by Adam, our first father, and continued by us all ever since, that evil, all the injustice, all the death, all the pain, all the suffering, is addressed and atoned for and answered in the death and resurrection of Jesus, the God-man. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 to 23. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Can you grasp it? Can you grasp it? When the new Adam returns to us, Jesus the Messiah, then everyone who belongs to him will enjoy the same resurrection and immortality as him. Our lives, everyone's lives, are always divided around the figure of Jesus. Running into death, lives running into death, or lives running into life. We continue the life of the first Adam, alienated from God, stuck in our selfish ruts, destined for the grave and hell, or else we receive the life of the second Adam, receiving forgiveness, renewal, a new beginning, the friendship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The only thing we have to get right in this life, we can have as many mess ups, we can have a life that's one long mess up, but the only thing we have to get right in this life is Jesus. The only person we have to meet, the only relationship we have to get right is with Jesus. And if you haven't really investigated Jesus yet, well, that's got to be one of your New Year resolutions. Jesus lived among us, answering all our questions, living a perfect life, healing thousands of people, commanding the forces of nature, dying as a human sacrifice, and returning from death with an indestructible human body. If that doesn't require some investigation, then nothing ever does. Jesus is returning to set the whole world right. Then, as Paul concludes the section we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 26, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death itself is to be abolished from the world. Death is the final enemy that we must all face. Even that has been overcome by Jesus. And all of us can experience the first installment of that right now as we trust in Jesus for a new birth, the beginning of a new kind of human life that is forgiven and approved by the living God. And even if you've been a Christian for many years and you want to know the joy and love and reality that you knew when you first trusted in Jesus, well, tonight you can. There's nothing required, no penance needed, no punishments to be borne, no hurdles to overcome. This very night, you can pour out your heart, confess your sins, and embrace the living God in Jesus. We're on the edge of a new year, and in a deeper sense, we're on the edge of eternity. Jesus, the new Adam, the Lord of the new creation, the God of new beginnings, he alone can take us forward with life and hope and peace, the hope of glory in our hearts. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the power, all the worship, now and forever. Amen.